That's truly going to be a glorious day, isn't it? When we all get to heaven, be in that meeting in the air. Got your Bible this morning? I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now I want to share with you this morning the Word of God upon the subject of the idea, why did Christ establish a church? You ever think about, wonder, or try to understand sometimes what God does? Had some time this week as Kim was in her meetings and I was just relaxing to ponder some things. And one of the things that was heavy on my mind during that time was, why did the Lord establish a church? What did he have in mind? Now, for me to reach that point in place in my pondering and thinking, I come to the realization that you were on my mind, the church, the family of God, the privilege I have of being your pastor, and you're allowing me to serve you in the various ways that God leads me and shows me that he wants us to do in our lives. But there's responsibilities, there's things that Jesus had in mind when he put us in the positions that he put us in. And what he is doing in our lives. And one of the things that I came to grips with as I pondered that, as Brother John Henry says, of why did he establish a church, was that I believe it was because he wanted you and I, the members of that church, to be his hands and his feet in carrying out his gospel, his commission. He didn't save us, as I've told you many times before, to sit down and sit. He saved us to get up and get busy telling other people about the Lord. Paul, in his writings to the Galatians, and dealing with answers and questions that they had concerning the church, evidently, like any other church, there's occasions or times or places where controversy might come up. Things outside the church may be drug inside the church because of things that happen that had nothing to do with the church whatsoever. But in the Galatian folks here, Paul in his dealings, excuse me, maybe that'll help. Paul in his dealings with them here went heads up with them concerning those things. Then coming down in the last book of the writings here before he, and you had to understand Paul, he's in prison, okay? And Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. You remember that? And I believe in what I've studied and been able to comprehend from my study that his eyesight was one of Paul's main. It stemmed from when the Lord struck him blind on the road to Damascus. Now, this is Larry Havard thinking. Other folks may have other thoughts, but I believe in my studying that his eyesight was bad. His age has increased. He's an old man now, not a younger fellow. Where's he at? In prison. What does a prison consist of at that time? A deep, dark, cold dungeon is what my vision of it really is. But as I think of that, Paul in his writings, whether he was writing to the Philippians or the Ephesians or the Galatians or the Corinthians or the Philippians, whoever it was, he had to have somebody to write for him. And they would transcribe what he told them to write down. And when he got to the completion of his writings to them, then he would take the pen himself and write the last few verses of this chapter we're looking at, just like any of the others, and put his personal thought and his personal signature upon it as being, no, I didn't write it. I had to have somebody to help me write it because of my whatever his problem was. But I want you to know this is my heart. This is what I'm saying. And in doing so, in verse 11, he said, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hands? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Their hang-up, their hold-up was circumcision. Jew believed that the only way that a Gentile could be saved was for them to go through circumcision. It's kind of like telling the thief on the cross when he asked the Lord to remember him when he entered into his paradise, what did the Lord tell him? He didn't say, today after you get baptized, I'm going to see you in heaven. He said, today thou shalt be. Well, no way you get that man down off that cross, get him baptized back on that cross and die. You know, we put qualifications and things on people. But this has caused some real division in the life of the church there at Galatia. So I want to share with you four thoughts. And I'm going to begin in chapter 6 of Galatians. But I'll shift over in a minute to a very familiar verse of Scripture that should be familiar to all of us. But here in the writings of the Galatians and drawing his writings to a close, he said, Brethren, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there's going to come a time and a place in the life, if Satan can do it, he's going to cause every one of us to mess up some way or another in our hearts and our lives, trying to steal from us the joy of our salvation. He can't steal our salvation, but he can steal that joy. Ye which are spiritual, are Christians, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He's in every one of us. He said, if we've been overtaken in a fault, and we're who we say we are, we're spiritual, we're a child of God, he said, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or lowliness or humbleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't worry. He ain't got you today. He's got you on his radar screen. He's coming after you. The devil's going to do everything he can to destroy you. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he's telling us things that to us need to be considered as our hands and our feet doing the will of God in our hearts and our lives. And so in doing that, our number one priority ought to be to evangelize or tell the world about a Savior that died for us. He said, bear ye one another's burdens. What's my motto? Anybody remember? You hurt, you Got a need? You know, we're in it together. If we're children of God, the church. And that's the reason he told us later in Scripture to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because how do we draw strength? One from another, don't we? And he said, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He got a high opinion of himself and thinks that he's something special. God says, really, he deceiveth himself. He's nothing. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. One of the things I'm so proud about in the church that God has established here at Bakesley is the love that the people have one for another. And how you will rally around someone that's in need, someone that has a hurt, someone that, you know, comes in from off the unknowns, how we nurture them and take them and love them, and they feel that love, and you know what they want to be? They want to be a part of that love. He said, let every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that is teacheth in all good things. God's gave you the ability to read and understand and comprehend what you're doing, and you can share that with other people and help teach them. What keeps us from fulfilling our responsibilities and doing the things that the Lord would have us to do in our lives? He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God knows what you're capable of. Why does he know what you're capable of? He made you, didn't he? Remember my little verse of scripture I tell you out of the Old Testament? Before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb, God knew what? He knew you. That word knew means he thought about you. He knew you're exactly who he made you to be. He gave you exactly the talents, the skills, the abilities, the want-tos or whatever's of your heart and your life. But are you using them? It's no wonder to me that our world's in the mess it's in today. Because so many people choose to reject the blessings that God has blessed them with and excuse themselves from having to have any place of leadership or any place of being able to communicate. He said, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, if you turn back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look there in what you would see there, and Matthew, you know, was a tax collector. How many of us like to go to the tax assessor's office? That's like going to the principal's office when you're in school, you know. Why do we dislike going to the tax assessor's office? They want our money, that's right. And we'll pay for all sorts of things. But when it comes time to pay those taxes or pay those tags, if them supervisors wouldn't throw it all away, it would be different, you know. But you know how they are. But think about it, Matthew, Jesus, gathered in a crowd, made this statement to them. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's a big statement. Agreed? Jesus said, all power. When you think about all power, that's what? The ability to do everything in our hearts and our lives. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we about to do as a church family? We got a group of folks that's come together to form a group that's willing to go to Peru on vacation? I hope not. What's the intent? To carry the gospel to those down in Peru. Privileged to have the experience that Felicia and Brian have, and having served down there and familiar with things down there, it helps them better to prepare and go and do a better job of why they're there. But the key word is go. Go. When your heart's compelled by the Spirit of God to do something, should we delay? Should we put it off? Should we doubt the Lord? What's the Lord capable of? All power has what? Been given unto me in heaven and earth. Means the Father has turned it all over to the Son. And he's saying here, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So the evangelistic part of it consists of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Then comes the second thing. We evangelize, then we have to disciple them. You know, we are just content a lot of times to get a person saved, baptize them, name on the church row, and turn them loose, root hog or die. They don't have a clue of what the next step is, where they should go, what they should do. Won't get in a class because there's none available to disciple them. What does it mean to disciple? It means to teach the believers about their relationship with God. Teach that new believer about its relationship with God. Then what does he say to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the Godhead. Baptism is representative of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then comes the part that we are more familiar with than others. And that is how to worship the Lord. And worshiping, if you look that up in the Greek and the Hebrew, the way it's used there, it just simply means that you're experiencing God's powerful presence in your life. We come into his house to worship him. Beautiful songs of worship this morning that we have sang together. Ernie didn't know what I was going to preach. I didn't know what he's going to put on that list. But God knew both our hearts. He directs us. What did he direct us for? What's his responsibility and my responsibility? Brian's responsibility. To help you to have a worshipful experience with a living God. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one person. That we can know him. We can tell other people. We be a better evangelist in our lives. Better disciples. We can worship in spirit and truth. We can have a real relationship in song. And what he's doing for us. And then the last thing that I recorded that I wanted you to understand. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to do what? Observe. What does it mean to observe? Pay attention, doesn't it? To let it sink in, to take it, you know. You know what? I got a preacher friend, and if I called his name, you'd all know him. He said, you know what my biggest problem with my congregation is, he said, I studied all week, I prepared, I got a sermon together and everything. And he said, I'm up and we've had a good worship service and song and all. And I get to preaching this stuff, you know, and he said, they start getting them darn phones out. They ain't listening to me. He said, I have a good notion to ban cell phones from my church. I couldn't help but laugh, you know. And I said, buddy, you ain't facing nothing that all churches don't face, you know. Just there, what'd he say? Obey, listen, observe, see what he's saying. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he gives us this promise. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he puts his stamp on it. He says, amen. That's it. Observe all things whatsoever I command you. Whatever it is that he tells us to do. Are we going to be faithful? We're going to do it. He said, I'm not going to let you be alone. What did he start out with? In that commission that he gave, he said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, teach, observe, baptize, and then obey my command. Whatever he tells me to do. If we go in the power of our own strength, won't have no value. But we as a church family, the ones that are not going, support the ones that are going with lots of backup, a lot of prayer, a lot of concern for them in their hearts and their lives. Why did the Lord establish a church? So you and I could grow together to strengthen us and prepare us for that time when we stand and we look him in the face and let him be the Lord of our lives. He said here in closing, those of you that's going to be on that trip, I want you to listen to what he says here. All right? He said, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You ain't going to be a big show in Peru. You're going to represent the Lord. And then he sizes it up by saying this, let us not be weary in well-doing. The mission trip I went on in 93, I'd wore out when I got home. If you're going and you're going to do everything God intends for you to do while you're there, you're going to be tired when you get back. But he said, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. If you keep on keeping on, endure to the end, he said you're going to reap well doing. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. We forget sometimes as we are sharing our faith and stuff, that God came to seek and to save those who were lost. And he gave us an assignment to carry that to a lost and dying world out there. And the end result is very simple, you know. It brings us together where we can draw strength one from another. Another reason he meant, forsake not the assembling of yourself. You ever miss a Sunday? Next Sunday it's a little easier, next Sunday a little, and the devil's always got something planned that, well, I should've, I could've, I would've, I couldn't, you know. We draw strength one from another. I can preach to those pews full a lot easier than I can preach to them empty, you know. Because the old devil will tell me, say, are you wasting your time, you know. He wants to be a discourager. He's not an encourager, folks. Add to your prayer list the Peru trip if you hadn't already. Make it a constant prayer. Now, when they leave, when they get there, and they get home, to all of us is going to be blessed by what they learned and done while they were there. If we do not grow weary and faint. He that endureth to the end shall be what? Saved. Let's pray. Father God, as we bow in your presence, we know this morning, Lord, I know in my life, I've been so guilty. Times when I allowed the devil to dangle something in front of me that I took hook, line, and sinker. And it hurt my relationship with you. And I come this morning, God, and I, as pastor of this church, I confess. And I ask God for you to forgive that wrong that I could have done or should have done or didn't do in my life. And I suppose that there's a body of believers here this morning. They'd be honest. They've taken their eyes off of you and they placed them on stuff. Stuff that outside of your will for our lives. Speak to us this morning. Show us what needs to be cared for. Give us the strength to confess it, forsake it, and put it away. And we'll give you the praise in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. We stand this morning. My invitation is very simple. If there's anything in your heart and your life that's hindering you from being everything God wants you to be, would you ask him to forgive you? These altars are open. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be glad to do so. Whatever the Lord is telling you to do, would you be obedient? Brother.